Colossians 3, 1 through 17 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you do. Father, be with us today as we look deeper into the text that Paul is writing to the church. God, open up our hearts and our minds today, and let all that is said be your will. For it's in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Children's Church, you are dismissed. Looks like Reggie's back there ready to go. I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Caleb, I know it's the holidays, but you've put on some weight and you've grown a beard. But man, how much younger you look. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Austin Gillum. I've been a member of Lake Center for about 5 years. I currently serve as one of the elders, which is an absolute blessing. And a lot of times you don't see me, but I'm like a little ninja through here. I'm able to serve in the live stream room with my oldest son. And been married for 17 years, going on 18. Two boys, Gavin, who's 15, and Briar, who's 12. I love the outdoors. I love to fish. As a matter of fact, I've got some jugs waiting on me after church. I love to hunt, but most importantly, I love to tell people about Jesus and how he's changed my life. That's enough about me, though. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. The Christmas holiday is over, and the new year is upon us. As we go into the new year, we've all heard the terms New Year's resolution. What is a resolution? A firm decision to do or not to do something. A synonym would be intentions. Now, I don't know if you said it or not, but I know I have. Well, I had good intentions. Having intentions doesn't quite help us when we need to make a change for the good. Am I right? Dave Ramsey says, you can make resolutions all you want, but a resolution without a plan is just plain old wishful thinking. It's time to rethink how we make goals. Let's set goals for the new year. What kind of goals are you planning? Is your goal to have financial peace? Well, in order to accomplish this, we have to put away our bad spending habits and create a budget. Is your goal to lose some holiday weight? I know mine is. In order to do this, we've got to put away our bad eating habits and develop a healthy diet. Is your goal to read a year-long Bible plan? Because in order to accomplish this, we have to lessen our screen time and focus on God's Word daily. In the third chapter of Colossians, Paul lays out a plan for the church, some of which we as Christians should set as goals. You see, church family, at this time, Paul is writing to the church of Colossae from prison. It comes about after a man by the name of Epaphras, who told Paul that the church was starting to get caught up in Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? Well, it's heresy. It's false teachings. Colossians 2, 6 through 8 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul reminds the Colossians here that Jesus is head over every spirit. The trouble that Paul dealt with is that the Colossians were focused on being Jews first and Christians second. Paul reminds them in Colossians 2:11, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Now let's jump into the text that Paul wrote here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 3:1-17. First point we're going to look at today is in the first four verses. We're going to seek the heavenly. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Here we find three focal points. The first is the fact that the people are already raised with Him. If then you were raised, is what he says. Paul is talking about the people after they have received Christ in their heart. This may seem to give a sense of uncertainty, but it delivers with much force. Some scholars say that we should look at this as since you were raised. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him with the dead. The second point is the appeal to an activity of the mind and the will. It says here, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Here, Paul is reiterating that Jesus has risen. Sitting at the right hand showed a common conception of being a position of honor or supreme privilege or authority. Christ was exalted following his ascension. David says in Psalm 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Paul says in Ephesians 1:20 that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place. And Hebrews 10:12 says, But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The third point that we're going to see in this is the object of that activity. Things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. This is where we get caught up in our everyday lives. Things that are above can be considered heavenly. To seek heavenly things means to desire and thus aspire to things in Christ and reflect a personal connection with Him. The idea is not that Christians should withdraw from the world in order to contemplate only heaven and eternity, but simply view these things with a heavenly backdrop. What does this mean? We as Christians should not focus on material wealth, worldly pleasures, or gaining an earthly reputation. Our focus should be living a Christ-centered life and becoming more like Him. Philippians 3:18 and 19 says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mindset on the earthly things." Another way of saying this is to put God first. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says to us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So as we move into the third and fourth verse, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Now, "for you have died" is an indication that we live in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit." This means that we can have victory over that old sin that wants to control us. Romans 6:2 says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer?" Now let's look at the first part of verse 4. It says, "When Christ, who is your life." So now we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. 1 John 5:12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." You see, a child may come alive when you mention a new video game or snacks. A teenager may come alive when you mention a new car or someone special. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, Christ was Paul's life, and he came alive at the mention of Him. We too, as Christians, should do the same. This is a perfect balance between already and not yet. See, verse 4 says, "Then you also will appear with Him in glory." According to the Apostle Paul, we've already been glorified. Romans 8:10. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, how do we seek the heavenly? Well, we have to live every moment of our lives and do all things in the name of Jesus. Paul is encouraging us to make our lives all about Christ. Jesus placed us in the position to succeed, not fail. He gave us a way to finish those goals, not set those resolutions. He guaranteed us that if we make Him our top priority, that we will appear with Him in glory. Our new identity then is that we are alive in Christ. He's our Savior, our Lord and Master. He's the one we serve. And He's the only one whose opinion of us matters, not anyone else. Let's move on to the second point. We're going to be in verses 5 through 11. Here we're going to slay the earthly. So we've seek the heavenly, now we're going to slay the earthly. This part of the text comes across pretty harsh. It's not always fun to hear the things that we shouldn't do, but it's such a glory in the end. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." Verse 11 says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all." In these verses, we see two very important lists. They bluntly point out the sins of which are all too often excused and looked over. But here, Paul sets a clear standard for the church, both ancient and modern. Some Christians tend to focus on one list or the other, with the appearance of one sin not being as bad as another. The gospel, however, leaves no room for this. Paul lays out the two lists. Paul lays out the two lists in two different verses: sexual immorality, impurity, passion or lust, evil desire, covetousness or idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, filthy language. Among this list is a very, very dangerous seed that once it's planted, it grows in an unhealthy behavior. In verse 9, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another." Truth can often be hurtful or embarrassing. When you take the pieces of a wire and you bend it into a shape that it wasn't designed to be, chances are it may not ever go back to its original design. Therefore, it may not be the same as it was intended to be. Revelation 21:8, it says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Here he goes on to say, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." This is where we begin to transition from our old self into the new self. The picture here is that of a person changing clothes. In the book of John, chapter 20, Simon Peter enters the tomb and finds the grave linens that Jesus was buried in. See, church family, we can use this in our lives today. When we die to ourselves, our grave linens are no longer needed. Now we have life in Christ, and we must walk in the newness of life with a fresh and clean robe. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ has raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." In verse 11, Paul goes on to explain that it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or what your earthly status is, but Christ is all and in all. In both ancient and modern societies, these divisions play a role to the cultural mentality. In truth, it isn't God's design. John 17:23, Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." So how do we put off the old self and slay the earthly? Well, we put our trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. You must put to death whatever belongs to the old nature. Your economic status, religious affiliation, nationality, or even gender will not save you. Each of us must die to our old nature so that we can live for Jesus. Our third point, I've got labeled as all dressed up and some place to go. So we seek the heavenly, we've slayed the earthly, now let's get dressed up. Let's go someplace special. Verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Here, Paul is expressing the unmeasurable love that Christ has for the church. Verse 12 points out that God chose them. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, "Before the foundation of the world, God set them apart. He called them holy." See, just as marriage sets apart a man and a woman for each other exclusively, salvation sets the believer apart for Jesus Christ exclusively. God loves them. Not only does He call them holy, but also beloved. As a believer grows in their love for God, they will grow in their desire to obey Him and walk in the newness of life they have in Christ. And verse 13 goes on to say that God has forgiven them. See, God's forgiveness is final. Paul makes two points here. For one who knows the joy of being forgiven and refuses to share the blessing with another isn't living out the virtue set in place. The second is to refuse to forgive someone whom Christ is already forgiving as being presumptuous. Now, how can we live out these virtues that Christ has laid out for us? We can do that through God's grace and salvation. We are chosen by God. We are set apart by God. We are loved by God. We are forgiven by God. And all of that adds up to grace. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So we put on them compassionate hearts. We put on the kindness. We put on humility. We put on meekness. We put on patience. We put on forgiveness. And verse 14 says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Wiersbe says, "When love rules in our lives, it unites all these spiritual virtues so that there is beauty and harmony, indicating spiritual maturity. This harmony and maturity keeps the life balanced and growing." See, there are times when our flesh doesn't want to do these things, but you see, it's through Jesus Christ that we can put on these virtues. And as we put on these virtues, we have to be reminded In Isaiah 9:6, they calls him the Prince of Peace. 15 says, "Let the Prince of Peace, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." See, when love takes full effect, it results in peace. Note that Paul is here stressing that it is as members of one body that we are called to peace. Not just peace with God, but peace with each other within the body of Christ. This peace grows to govern our hearts. The word govern that Paul uses means to umpire. How many of you love baseball? The peace of Christ sets the boundaries, enforces the rules, keeps us in order in our interactions with each other, controls the game, and resolves the conflicts. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let's break this down. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom with thankfulness. See, the mutual support and encouragement expressed here is the very opposite of the verbal abuse outlawed by Paul in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 that we read earlier. When the gospel governs our choices, the goal of our speech and conversation will not be to promote and justify others by destroying others, but to support and encourage our fellow believers. And this gives a segue into verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Acting in someone's name means both representing Him and being empowered to do so. It simply means to act consistently with who He is and what He wants. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So how can we apply this in our lives today? Well, there's three things that we can do. First, we have to recognize. We have to recognize when there is a standard that we're not meeting. See, God's standards are very, very different than culture. Culture will say, "That's just who I am," or "That's just the way it is," or "That's the way it's always been." Don't let culture get in the way of change. So how can we meet that standard? We have to trust in Christ. We can't do it on our own. The second thing we have to do is repent. It's a Greek word that means to change your mind, your heart, and your actions. See, you can be aware of that standard, not want to obey it because it has no effect on your life. Well, it all has effect in some way or another. You have to recognize that standard and make a decision that now I need to change my life. I'm no longer going down that path, and now my focus is on Jesus. And the last thing we can do, now that we've recognized and we've repented, is we have to respond. We can respond by living out those standards. It isn't going to happen overnight, and that's okay. It's going to be a long, hard road. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. and those who find it are few. Now, let me show you some photos before I close. It's going to make some of you laugh. It's going to make some of you cry. But if you don't laugh at some of them, I'm not sure we could be friends. Let's look at the first one. Here I am, dressed in a koala head, ready for Halloween. Now my wife hates this head. Every time I put it on, there's torment to follow. Let's look at the second one. Here I am when I was driving a truck. I was hauling anhydrous ammonia. It's a very, very dangerous gas. I'm dressed up, got my overalls on, feeling relaxed. And as you see, I've got a respirator on. That respirator is what can possibly save your life if you have a leak. You're not going to survive staying in it, but it will allow you a way out. Let's look at that next one. Here I am amongst COVID. Now, I know a lot of you worked right through it, so did I. I had on one of the fanciest masks and the best hairdo you could ever imagine. I was dressed and ready for the occasion. May not have been safe, but I survived. Let's look at the next one. Here I am with my oldest this past deer season, dressed up in safety orange and camouflage, ready to get that big deer that I did not get and the oldest one did. But there's three more photos I want to show you that's very, very important to me in the time frame of my life. Look at the first one. Here I am in April of 92, the age of 7 years old, dressed and ready to give my life to Jesus. I've got on shorts, and I'm donning that Walmart t-shirt, and that's okay. I was loving every moment of it. I was surrounded by my aunt, who I dearly loved, a friend of ours, and one of the most religious men I've ever met in my life. And the pastor there that's preparing me for the situation is a pastor that was with me from birth for many, many years. He was always dressed in a button-up shirt, slacks or jeans, and ready for whatever come to him. But you see, at the age of 7, I was baptized and gave my life to Jesus. But then culture stepped in. Culture stepped in, and much like the Colossians, I veered away for many, many, many years. About 15, to be exact. Let's look at the next one. There I was, sitting in the middle of nowhere, tired and alone, and realized that I got to make a change. I've got to do something better with my life. I gave my life to Christ, but what have I given Him? 15 years of trouble. See, he was with me the whole time, but it was at this point that I realized that I had to take off the old and put on the new. Had to. It's the only choice I had. As I look at the most recent one here, there's me and my family just a few weeks ago, right up here on this stage. And although I may be dressed for church, looking snazzy in my orange shirt, on the inside, Jesus filled that void. There's no other thing that I can ask for in life. No other thing. See, church family, We can dress up and we can prepare for any occasion on the outside. But the question I want to ask you is, how are you going to dress on the inside in preparation to meet our Lord and Savior? Will you bow your heads with me? You see, everything we do should be done with thanks to God. Our relationship with Him does not depend on the perfection of our words and actions, but that these words and actions of prayer, worship, and service are also covered by the cross of Jesus Christ. That in His name, we, despite the imperfection and sinfulness of our actions and attitudes, find access to the very throne of God. There we stand, not in ourselves, but in our Savior, Jesus Christ. There may be some of you here today or online that is asking yourself, how do I do this? How do I take off the old self and put on the new self? Well, you can start by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, just as I did. The Bible says that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus has the forgiveness of sin. Well, you can do that right from your seat today. You can pray something like this. God, I understand that I need Jesus. I understand that without Jesus, I have no hope. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Today, I place my faith in Jesus. Today, I commit my life to Jesus. Today, I confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, God, for saving me. If you prayed that to God today, the Bible says that you're a believer, follower of Jesus. Next step is to follow it up with what we call the believer's baptism. Baptism is a public profession of your faith in Jesus, and it may serve as an encouragement for others as well. If you said that prayer today, let us know so that we can not only celebrate with you, but also walk alongside you in your journey as a believer. You can find me after service, Pastor Tyson, Pastor TJ, or any of the men standing out in the hallway as you exit. If you don't feel comfortable speaking with one of us, that's okay. If you'd write it down on that little card that was given to you in your bulletin, just ask for somebody to reach out to you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here today. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can walk with Him on a daily, Father, knowing that He is with us each step along this narrow path. Father, as we leave this place today, I ask a blessing upon our travels to and from. Pray that you be with the ones who are not here today, whether sick or traveling for the holidays. Father, I pray that they find you upon their endeavors. Father, we can't thank you enough. We love you. May you lead, guide, and watch over us. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.